Will you please take your Bible and let us turn this evening to the book of Genesis. And we'll read two portions together in Genesis, chapter 47 to begin with, and then also from chapter 49. I thank Mr. Kearns again for his warm welcome. I've really enjoyed our weekend here with you in Greenville. And of course, on an occasion like this, when there is a series of meetings, the time goes by rapidly. And tomorrow night, as you are aware, will be the final meeting. And it's been a great privilege to come along and minister the Word of God over this weekend. And once more, I want to thank the brethren here for the invitation to come. And I trust that the word that we have considered has been of blessing and help to all who have assembled, and that the Lord will use his word for his own glory and for the extension of his own kingdom. Now, as Mr. Kearns said concerning that special rendering of the Hallelujah Chorus, he and I contributed mightily to it. I don't know what he meant by that, because I was completely lost. I can't read music. I just sort of, well, we use an expression about the dummy flute. And in other words, you're pretending. And I hadn't the faintest idea where you were or anything like that. But I enjoyed it, must say that. That is, I enjoyed hearing it. And it was a blessing to my own heart. I can't read music and all that sort of thing, but anyhow, I enjoyed the praise that was offered to the Lord, and we know that it was for his glory and for his honour. So it's been good to be here, and we trust the Lord will meet with us tonight again as we hear his own word and give our minds and our attention to it. The Lord has directed my heart tonight to speak on a very solemn subject. I feel that the Lord would have us deal with what I've entitled Jacob's View of His Death. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. Before we do that, we will bow together in prayer and let's seek the Lord's face. Then we'll read the scriptures and bring God's message. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we are gathered here in thy house this evening. We thank thee for the praise that has been offered to thee. Thy word tells us that praise glorifieth God. And we rejoice, Lord, that we're now privileged to turn to the Scriptures to hear thy voice to our hearts. And we pray that thou wilt speak tonight. Let us know all in this company. We rejoice that thou art the one who searches the hearts and tries the reins. There is no one who can conceal the soul or its needs, its sin, its wickedness from the eye of an all-seeing God. And we pray that the consciousness of the searchlight of God will be very real and very evident in all those in this gathering who are lost and without hope. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to them, that this night, as the word of God is proclaimed, there will be a searching of hearts, and there will be a drawing of sinners to Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for that old-fashioned power to bring the word of God. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come upon both preacher and hearer. Still our hearts, still the gathering, still this assembly. May the breath of eternity come down over it. May the stillness of God's presence grip and arrest our souls. May every distraction be overcome. May every hindrance be defeated. And oh, may thy glorious power be manifested among us. We thank thee that thou hast promised that thy word will not return unto thee void. It will accomplish that which thou dost please. It will prosper in the thing whereto thou hast sent it. And Lord, thou hast told us that it is through the preaching of the word that the soul is saved, that faith comes, that the work is done in the heart. Lord, Thou hast ordained gospel preaching, and Thou hast promised to bless it. And we take Thee at Thy word, and we pray that tonight there would indeed be a work done in hearts. Oh, may souls be brought to Christ. May there be an awakening of the sinner. May there be a drawing of them to Thy dear Son, to rest in Him, to find the peace and the pardon that the sinner needs. O Lord, hear us now and abide with us, we pray, in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Genesis 47, and we'll read at verse 27, and then we'll go to chapter 49 to read at verse 28. First of all, Genesis 47 and the verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And then chapter 49, and the verse 28, And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron, the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite, for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. And we know that God will bless the reading of this, his own divine truth, for his own glory and for his name's sake. And as we note it this evening in this Bible reading, Jacob lived for 17 years after his entrance into Egypt. During the time of the great famine, he was 130 years old when he went down into Egypt, and he was 147 years old when he died. So as it is with every man, the time drew near, the time came, as these verses have indicated to us, when Jacob's death drew near, and when Jacob's death took place. There in chapter 47 and verse 29, it says, And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. Furthermore, Jacob knew that the time for his departure was near. For one thing, his health had begun to fail. In chapter 48, verse 1, we didn't read the verse, but it's there. It says, One told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. He is a sick man, he is an old man, he is a frail man, And the time has come that he must die. And along with the failing health and the sickness to which he became subject, it was also obvious that a divine premonition, you might say, had come over Jacob's soul, that awareness, that consciousness, that he was indeed about to leave this world and depart from that scene that is described for us in these chapters that record the closing part of his life. The clear evidence of his awareness that he was on the very threshold of eternity is that he gathered his sons around his bed, and he began to deliver to them his last and his final words. In chapters 48 and 49, the scene is set before us. First of all, as he speaks to Joseph and his two sons, and then where he gathers all of the 12 sons together, and he addresses them individually. And we who have read chapter 49 have been thrilled and moved as we listen to the words of the old patriarch as he says his final words to each son in turn. We must remember that what he said was not his own mere sentiments or his own ideas. Rather, we're looking at a man on whom the prophet of the mantle of the prophet is resting. And he is speaking the words of God and the revelation of God to each of his sons in turn. And then when we come to chapter 49, toward the end of that chapter, we find that while he had spoken to them individually up to that point, he then spoke to them collectively. Look there at verse 29 of chapter 49, and it says, "And he charged them." The narrative then reveals that this final charge pertained to his burial. Very emphatically, he stipulated that he was to be buried with his family members in the cave of Machpelah in the land of Canaan. He gave great detail, therefore, to all of these matters that were upon his heart, upon his soul, upon his mind as he is facing death, facing the close of his journey through this world and coming to the very end of his earthly existence. He gives clear and plain commands to his sons. He charges them in the ways that are described for us here in this final part of chapter 49. But when we read the words carefully, where Jacob is dealing with death and speaking of his own death and his own departure, it's very interesting to notice that he doesn't use the word death. You look with me at verse 29, and it says, "And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people." He does not say, "I am to die," although that's what was taking place. But he says, "I am to be gathered unto my people." Now that expression, being gathered to one's people, is a term that is found in the Old Testament scriptures, and especially here in Genesis, a number of times. It is found elsewhere on a few occasions, but especially in the book of Genesis. It's used of Abraham, it's used of Isaac, later on it's used of Moses and Aaron and a few others. It is a term that describes the going out of this world on the part of the believer, the child of God, being gathered to his people. The term "to be gathered to one's people" simply means to be gathered up. And here's Jacob saying, "I am being gathered up to my people." Here's a man who recognizes that at the very juncture when he's about to leave this world, when he's about to pass away, as we put it, or die, as we may put it, he's able to say, such a clear and emphatic way, "I am to be gathered unto my people." Now when you think about that expression, and recognize that Jacob says it and expresses it concerning his own death. You're looking here at the indication of a man who was able to face death in a fashion that every person here tonight should covet and desire to own and possess when he or she comes to the last journey, to the last part of the journey, and to the very threshold of death, and be able to say, I am to be gathered unto my people. You see, men and women, here are the words of a man who is literally slipping over the threshold of death into God's eternity. This is a real scene. These are the genuine words of a dying man. There is no bluster here. There is no pretense. Rather, here is a man who can feel himself being summoned to leave this world. He is conscious. He is aware that the end has come and that the moment for his departure has drawn near. And therefore it's very real. It's very solemn. Death is always solemn. Death is always serious. And here's a man who's able to say and put it in this fashion, I am to be gathered unto my people. Here is Jacob's view of his death. And his words tell us much about the view of death that the believer may have. They tell us much about the view of death that the sinner should desire to have. You see, when you come to the end of your journey, when you draw to the very last part of the closing scenes of your life, will you be able to say, I am to be gathered unto my people? Will you be able to say that? Will you have that assurance and that conviction and that knowledge within your soul that while, like all other people, you must die, and at that stage you will be dying and you'll be going out into God's eternity? Will you be able to say it this way? I am to be gathered unto my people. These are searching, solemn questions that I pose to you, and do so deliberately. For it's my desire, my friend, that God, by His Word and by His Spirit, would awaken you, would bring home to your soul a challenge and a conviction tonight concerning your own death and your own demise, your own departure out of this world. I cannot say it will be like Jacob's end in the sense that he was an old, frail man lying on his bed and breathing out his last. That's one way in which some people do die. There is a variety of ways in which people come to death and experience death. But the great question is, however it will come and in what manner it will you be able to face death with the attitude that is so clearly expressed in the words of old Jacob? I notice here, first of all, that Jacob could view death with assurance. He says, I am to be gathered unto my people. Those words ring with assurance. There was absolutely no doubt in Jacob's mind as to where he was going and to whom he was going. He was on the very verge of the soul's transportation out of his body and away from the assembly gathered around his bed. And mark you, that's what death actually is, as I put it there. The transporting of the soul out of the body. What is death? Death is a departure of the soul from the body. That's how we can define it. That moment when that bond is severed, when that connection is broken between the soul and the body, and the soul departs from the body. This is what is the very nature of death. And here we find that Jacob is about to leave his body, and his soul goes out into God's eternity, but he can face all that with his greatest assurance and say with all confidence, in essence, I am going home. I am going home. Now the question is, on what was that assurance placed? On what was it based? How could he be so sure and so definite as he comes to die that all was well? There was nothing to fear. And he was going to be with his people. And of course with his God, the God of his forefathers. We'll turn back to chapter 48 and look with me at verse 18, where he is dealing with his son Joseph and then the two grandsons. Chapter 48, I should say verse 16 rather. And notice the words there of Jacob, which are these: the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now remember that this is still the same time frame. It's in those last few hours or whatever the actual length of it was when Jacob is at this point, at this very stage of dying and leaving this world, and he is able to say to Joseph and those two boys that the angel redeemed me. And notice that the word for angel begins with a capital A, and it's referring not to a mere angelic creature, but is a reference to the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus himself. For he is the Redeemer and always has been the Redeemer. And Jacob here is saying in so many words, Christ is my Redeemer. Therefore, he's able to face death with assurance and say, I've been gathered to my people because the angel redeemed me. Another question then arises. When did the angel redeem Jacob? In other words, when did he experience this redemption of which he speaks, and that is the very basis of his assurance that he comes to die? When had the angel met with him and dealt with him and redeemed him from all evil, from his sin, his corruption, his state of wickedness before God? When had all this happened? Because, my friend, I want you to see something very clearly. There was a time in Jacob's life when he met with God, when he met with the Redeemer, and when he was delivered by the Redeemer. That's why he can face death with assurance. And you will never be able to meet your death or even consider the prospect of death and departure from this world with assurance or confidence until there's a time in your own experience when you meet with the angel of the covenant who redeems man from their sins. And of course the Word of God answers that question as to when he actually met with the angel, or the angel met with him and redeemed him. In that same chapter 48, if you go back to verse 3, it says there, Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Do you notice that when Jacob's on his deathbed, he's got a testimony? He can say, the angel redeemed me. And he can tell of a time when God met with him. He's testifying of a great meeting that he had with God when his life was changed. And if you wish to see when that was, turn back to chapter 28. Because it's to that memorable event that's recorded there in chapter 28 that Jacob is referring in these references. When the angel redeemed him and God appeared to him, and blessed him. Chapter 28 of Genesis, and look specifically at verse 12, where we read these words, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up in the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Now this verse and what it presents and the whole setting here that surrounds what we have in verse 12 is the time when Jacob met with God and God met with him and the angel redeemed him. It was that occasion when he was at Luz or Bethel. It was that occasion when he was actually running for his life. The background here is his deceit and his dishonesty toward his brother Esau, and he runs for his life. And I firmly believe that up to this time, Jacob is a man who did not know God. Oh yes, he was in a family where God was worshipped and God was known. And he had been raised in the knowledge of divine things. And his old father Isaac and his mother Rebekah had taught this man the ways of the Lord. But you see, it's only here on this night and on this occasion that he meets with God, that he has a real experience of God's grace. And it's only on this night, therefore, that he's prepared for that other time of which we are reading tonight and thinking tonight when he comes to die. It's all to be traced right back to this great chapter. And I know that to be a fact, that it was at this very time that Jacob is saved and brought to know the God of his father, because the prophet Hosea tells us that. In Hosea 12, and I'll just tell you what it says there, and in verse 4 of the prophecy, it says this: "He found him at Bethel." God found Jacob at Bethel. And the very language would indicate the picture and the reality of what was needed in this man's life. He is, as I said there, not only running from home and running from an angry brother, but I firmly believe he's running from God. And God found Jacob. I want you to notice that. This was divine intervention. That's what salvation is in reality. It is God intervening in a man's life and a sinner's life, stepping into that life, a life that may be merely wasteful and useless and empty and vain and being lived only for the world and its pleasures or for self-gratification, the way in which some of you are living, living without God. Some young people here in a home like Jacob had, a godly home, a home where the Lord is known, and the things of God, you are conscious of them and aware of them. But this very night you're running from God, and you're not a redeemed soul. And if you were really honest before God, and you would begin to think about your death and your departure from this world, you would have to say to yourself that rather than it being a matter of assurance and confidence, it would be instead a matter of dread and fear and the greatest foreboding, because you're not redeemed. You're not ready. Through the readiness that God gives to sinners. And dear young person or older person, whoever you be, what you need is divine intervention in your life. God to step in. And let me tell you, sinner, we serve a God who delights in intervening in the lives of sinners. Stepping in when all is being lived according to the flesh and the world and according to self-will. Stepping in, intervening, showing grace, showing mercy. That's exactly what happened here that great night in Jacob's life. We've all read this story, perhaps. I'm sure most here have at least read it or heard it preached. the story of what's normally called Jacob's ladder. What was that? What happened that night? We are told, as I quote it from Hosea, God found them at Bethel. In other words, God revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel. He showed him something. He brought before Jacob's mind and heart and soul a life-changing revelation. A revelation that brought about this tremendous experience where Jacob then is able to face death on the end with the utmost confidence, knowing that he was to depart and to be with his God. Now, what is going on here in Genesis 28? What exactly is in this dream that we read of in these verses? Well, let me put it to you very simply. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Jacob's ladder is all about. I believe there is at least an allusion to this in John 1:51. It says there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Notice the similarity of language between that verse, John 1:51, and what we read in Genesis 28, verse 12. "He dreamed, behold, a ladder set up in the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it," or upon it. Very, very similar language. And there in John 1:51, the Lord Jesus Christ is simply saying, essentially saying, that He is the fulfillment of that which was symbolized in the ladder. The ladder is a symbol of Christ, and especially Christ the mediator between heaven and earth, between God and men. You think about it carefully and you will see that as you note some of the thoughts that are here in that very ladder. You see the person of Christ to some degree. It was set up on earth, and yet the top reached to heaven, touched heaven. And the point is that both were true simultaneously. The ladder set up on earth and the top touching heaven. And since this ladder represents Christ, are you able to see there this portrayal of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ in His person is the one who not only touches earth but touches heaven and brings the two together? That's the real concept that I want you to notice. Here is a symbol of that which bridges the gulf between God and man, between heaven and earth, between divine holiness and human wickedness. This is what's being presented to Jacob. There is one who touches both heaven and earth in his own glorious person and brings them together. But you also see, as I've intimated there, something of the work of Jesus Christ in that He is the mediator. My friend, that's the revelation that God is giving here to Jacob on that night at Bethel. Jacob needed a mediator. That, of course, is what's revealed the whole way through the Word of God. As God speaks to men and reveals Himself to them, He shows them that there is a barrier created by sin, that there is a tremendous division brought about between God and man as a result of the fall, and the only way for that chasm to be overcome and that gulf to be bridged is when there is one who comes and is related to both. One who is from heaven and yet is also from among men. God has revealed this. He's revealing it now to Jacob. He's showing Jacob that there is a mediator. And I want you to notice, and it's a very, very simple thought, but it must be expressed, and that is the singularity of the mediation of Christ. There only was one ladder. only one. And Jacob is being shown that salvation and all that it brings to the heart comes through the only mediator between God and men. It's also a sufficient mediation. The ladder, as we've noted, reached from earth to heaven. It provided a complete link. It illustrates the sufficiency of the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, the gospel presents the great message that in the one and only mediator, in his person and in his work, there is a sufficiency to save the soul. There is everything that you need to reconcile you to God. There is all that is required to have you right with God and prepared to meet God. It is all found in that mediatorial work of Christ. It is a sufficient work. And notice here in verse 13 of Genesis 28 these great words, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac." And so on. What happens here? Because of that ladder touching heaven and touching earth, God speaks. God speaks to Jacob. God reveals himself to Jacob. And therefore, my friend, we are shown that because there's a mediator, there's an open heaven. Because there is someone who came to interpose himself between God and man, there is reconciliation with heaven. There is that great message, that great truth, that the heaven is open and there's access to God. There's a way to approach Him. There is the great and glorious opportunity to draw near to Him and commune with Him and be reconciled to Him. This is the message of the gospel. This is what Jacob saw that night. This is the night when he was prepared for the death that eventually and inevitably came. And therefore, here we have the reason why Jacob could view death or face death with assurance. He met with God, and he met with Christ, and he was redeemed. On that night, as he saw the vision, as he received the revelation of the one and only mediator and the sufficiency of his work and the power that he has to save. And dear sinner, I'm simply showing you tonight that there is only one way to be prepared for your death. And this is it. I speak to people, and undoubtedly, you are familiar with gospel terms. They've been sown in your hearts. They've been brought before you from earliest days. You cannot say that you are not familiar with these matters, but going beyond that, the question really is, what have you done with Christ? What has been your reaction to Christ? God has spoken to you. God has brought home to you time and time again the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, the message of Christ. The fact that He is the only Savior, that His work is enough, that through it there is peace with God and there's reconciliation with heaven. But ah, my friend, the tragic matter is that you have taken that message and that great and glorious revelation of Christ and His work. You've simply let it pass you by. Or maybe you've even deliberately rejected it. And you're living only for yourself and your own ways and your own plans and schemes for this life, and what you may get out of this life. As far as Christ is concerned, the fact that He is the only Savior, and that you are commanded to come to Him and trust Him and receive Him, turning from your sins, you've totally ignored. And therefore, no matter what you may think or how you may feel about yourself, you cannot honestly and truthfully say tonight, as you would view your death and your end and the close of your story, I am to be gathered to my people. Face it honestly. Face the issue of your soul's eternal well-being. And recognize, sinner, that you have not come to the only Christ who's able to save you and is willing to save you. And therefore you cannot have assurance that all is well. He could face death with assurance. He also could face death with anticipation. He says that he's to be gathered unto his people. He was anticipating joining with his people. That is, of course, the people of God. Now you think carefully about that. As he views death with anticipation, I am to be gathered to my people. What does that tell us? It tells us that the people of whom he speaks were obviously still very much alive. If you look there in this chapter where our text is found, you'll notice in the last verse these words, that he yielded up the ghost, or his soul, and was gathered unto his people. Then in the next chapter, you read of his burial. There's his body in chapter 50. It's being buried. It's been taken to its last resting place, as we often call it. But you see, before the burial occurs, Jacob has already been gathered to his people. The ghost, the soul, was yielded up and went to be with his people. Then his body was buried. Let me tell you something, and you see it here for yourself. The very moment death comes, the soul is in conscious existence somewhere. Before that body is laid in the ground, of course there's an interval of time between death and the burial, the soul already has taken its abode somewhere in God's eternity. Jacob here went to be with his people. Therefore, his people were very much alive. Why is that? Because they were with a living God. And therefore, as Jacob thinks of dying, it's not merely a matter of going to be with his people. Yes, that was so, but much more than that. He was going to be with the God who is the God of the living. Turn to Matthew 22. Look with me there at verses 31 and 32. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the Sadducees who denied the resurrection and life after death. In Matthew 22 verse 31, the Lord says this, "As touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Christ quotes words here that were spoken first to Moses, hundreds of years before. And when the Lord appeared to Moses there in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham," but "I am." And now all these hundreds of years later, the Lord quotes those same words and he shows the very same truth. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the other ancient patriarchs and saints of God who have departed from this world down through the course of time leading up to our Savior's day are a people of whom God says, I am their God. That means that they were still alive. That means that they were in conscious existence. And they were with their God. And they were in the presence of their God. And would continue there forever. So when Jacob came to die, he's anticipating going to God. Going to his Savior. Going to the one who redeemed him. You may have read of what's written in the register in Geneva concerning the death of John Calvin. Calvin's grave is not known. It's unmarked. But in that great register in Geneva, there's an entry concerning Calvin's death. And it simply says this, taking the words from John 13, those wonderful words, went to God. Remember when the Lord was about to leave this world? It says there in John 13 that he knew the time had come, the hour had come, and that he had come from God and was going to go to God. It puts it that way. The final words of that verse, went to God. And that's written over Calvin's death. He didn't want his grave to be known. He did not want any glory attached to his name. He just wanted people to know that when he died, he went to God. What an epitaph. What a testimony. And that's in reality what Jacob was leaving behind us to us here tonight. He went to God because in being gathered to his people, he was gathered to the people of God, alive, rejoicing around the throne. And old Jacob's going to join them. Indeed, when you look here, you will see his anticipation at death only because of the fact that he was going to join his people in a certain place, of course. But furthermore, he is anticipating worshiping God with them. How do we know that? Because the book of Hebrews tells us, chapter 11, verse 21, that as Jacob is dying, he worshiped God leaning upon the top of his staff. He came to die. He's anticipating going to be with God and his people. So naturally, he's worshiping God in the very process of death. Because that is what Jacob knows he's going to do forever. You see, sinner, heaven is comprised of unbroken, continuous worship. Do you really worship God down here? Let me back up and ask you another question. As I talked there about Jacob going to his people, Jacob was identified with God's people in this world. Therefore, he knew he was going to join them after he went from the world. Jacob worshipped God in this world. Not only on that very time or at that very time as he's dying, but for years prior to that. Since that night, in fact, that's when he began to worship God. Since that night at Bethel. And he's worshipped the living God right down through those many, many years. Now I ask you the question, are God's people your people? That is truly yours. Is the worship of God what you really enjoy? Is your heart taken up with it? Do you love the Lord? Do you enjoy His praise? Is it your delight to elevate and glorify and magnify the God of heaven and His Christ here on this earth throughout your lifetime? My dear friend, if it is not, then for you to sit in your seat tonight and say to yourself, well, I'm looking forward to glory, is indeed a lie. Because if you're not identifying with God's people on earth, truly, and if you are not engaged in soul worship, where the Lord means everything to you, He's your delight and your joy, you love Him and you serve Him, and you worship Him, then how dare you even anticipate that beyond this life you will worship God in glory? We are saying here tonight that the true worship of God that will be carried on in heaven begins on earth. That the true enjoyment of the company of the saints, that perfect enjoyment that the saints will have with each other forever, commences in time. Therefore, the man, the woman who has entered into that blessed experience is able to come to death with this anticipation of being with God and with Christ and with His people and entering into eternal worship with them to enjoy God forever. And my friend, search your heart tonight. How is it with your soul? Do you find the things of God, do you find the worship of God a mere drudgery? Do you find that what you profess even as a Christian, for you may even profess Christianity, but do you find that it has brought nothing to you but weariness? And there's no enjoyment in it. And there's no life in it. And you have no desire after God and you do not pray. And there's no fellowship with God. Is this the way it is with your soul? And yet you're trying to comfort yourself that when you come to die, all will be well. And yet you've never commenced to meet with God and know God and worship God and stand with His people and forsake the world and its ways and its wickedness in your life on this earth. I tell you, dear friend, you are deceived and you're deceiving yourself. Jacob could say, I'm to be gathered to my people. He could face death with anticipation as well as with assurance. And then he could face death finally with acceptance. He says, I am to be gathered unto my people. He's saying, therefore, that he is not fighting death. He's not struggling against it for a few more moments, for a little more time. Calmly, he accepts it, saying, my time has come, and there's no fear, and there's no dread, and there's no wrestling in this man, as there is with so many who, when they face death or even think of death, find it uncomfortable and foreboding, and find in their hearts that they do not really want to leave this world. Death is rejected. Yet, my friend, here's a man who accepts it. As we're told there in that last verse, verse 33, he yielded up the ghost. Why is this? Simply because for Jacob, it takes us back in a real sense to what I was saying this morning. For Jacob, there's no sting in death. Yes, he must die. As you read this scene, obviously it was a very gentle, quiet departure. He finished speaking to his sons. He gathered his feet up into the bed. He slipped away. It was not a struggle. All is calm, all is peaceful. And Jacob accepts, my time has come. But Jacob can deal with it in the fashion that's described, and therefore we are told there's no sting in Jacob's death, because the angel who redeemed him is the one who takes away the sting for those who trust him. And the believer is able to accept death as that which simply opens up the door into glory, into heaven, to be with Christ forevermore. This comes home to anyone, to everyone who has ever been at a deathbed of a loved one. And that loved one, a child of God, and is leaving this world, and yet is able to face that end and that death with calmness and assurance and quietness because of being in Christ. I think of my own mother, the closest person to me whose death I have so far witnessed. And what a glorious death she had, though it was full of pain and misery and suffering. But how calm, how composed. Not a fear. Accept it. Time has come. Going home, leaving her last farewells with us all. So we met around her bed. Ah, that's a glorious scene. I ask you tonight, dear friend, how will you die? That is, how will you face it? How will you deal with it? What will your reaction be? If you even get the chance to react, face it tonight. You are dying. You are mortal. Time is quickly running away. And soon you will leave this world. And I tell you tonight, unless you have Christ, you cannot honestly view death as Jacob did. Therefore, I urge you to make sure that you have Christ, to make sure that you have obeyed the gospel. Sinner, you will never be saved until you come to Christ. And when a man comes to Christ, he comes to the one who is victorious over death. And he comes to the one who gives this kind of death that Jacob had. I said at the outset tonight, this is a solemn, serious subject. How is it with your soul? Are you ready? Let's bow together before the Lord. Let's all bow quietly in God's presence. In a few moments, Dr. Kearns will close the meeting as he feels led to close it. But I just want to say before I leave the pulpit that should the Lord have spoken to you tonight, but your soul and your need, the sin question, your ill-prepared and unprepared state, the fact that death is hastening on and you're not ready to meet it, and you're troubled and anxious and concerned, and maybe for the very first time in your life you've begun to realize, I'm not right with God. And my friend, I am here, Mr. Kearns, Mr. Brehm, we're here to talk with you, help you, point you to the Savior. And we would urge you tonight to make this a night of decision, a night when you will personally and consciously close with Christ and seek Him. Seek Him while He is to be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Even as you sit in your seat right now, you just bow your heart before the Lord and cry to the Lord to save you by His grace and through the merits of the one and only mediator. And God promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, I urge you to call tonight and come tonight. If I or the other brethren may help you, when the meeting is closed, do make your way to us. Whether you're with a Christian friend or a parent or someone else who knows the Lord, indicate your need to that person. But this night, make sure that you do business with God. And may the Lord write His truth upon our hearts. Let's remain bowed before the Lord, and Dr. Kearns will come to the pulpit. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that the Word of God is quick and powerful. We thank Thee that Thou dost use Thine own Word as the sword of the Spirit. And we thank Thee that Thou dost use Thine own Word as life-giving seed. We pray that Thou wilt so employ it tonight. We pray, our God, that after the voice of the preacher is silent, the voice of the Spirit of God will minister to every heart. How we thank Thee for the note of assurance for every Christian. We're going home to glory soon. We shall see that city bright and walk the golden street of heaven and bask in God's own light. Lord, there are some here who are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot leave them lost and lone. Lord, we want them also over there. Have mercy upon them. Hear the prayers of parents to see their children saved. Hear the prayers of Thy people to see their friends won for Christ. And God grant that tonight
thou wilt give fruit in the saving of souls. In Jesus' name, amen.